Grace and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This week we are continuing our sermon series on stewardship entitled Managing God's Gifts. And this week we are talking about other people. And there are a lot of other people in this world. Some sources say the number is well above 7 billion, with a B. In the United States alone, there are probably over 318 million people. That's a lot of people. And all of them are God's gift to you. But don't let such statistics overwhelm you. Let's just focus on the people around you, where you live, where you worship, where you work, and where you play. Let's focus on them as God's gifts to you. As we continue our series on managing God's gifts, real, biblical, all of life stewardship, we now focus on our neighbor. Again, stewardship is not a dirty word, and it's not a word that just means pastor wants money again. Stewardship describes how we believe and live as God's created, redeemed, and sanctified children in all of life. All of our Christian life and faith is stewardship. If you want a better word than stewardship, think management. A manager is someone who manages what belongs to someone else. And in this case, that someone else is God himself. And so last week we talked about God's gift of the world, his created order, and how we can manage it according to his will. Receiving it with thanksgiving, caring for it, and using physical, material things for the benefit of our neighbor. Today we focus on God's gift of other people. Yes, other people, all 7-something billion of them around the globe, all 300-something million of them in our nation, and specifically, everyone we interact with are God's gifts to us. Being good managers in our relationships with others leads us to love and serve them, especially as we bear witness to the love of God in Christ Jesus, as we reach out with the love of Jesus. When we go back to God's original plan for his creation in Genesis chapter 2, we see community built into the very DNA of creation. God breathed life into Adam, the first man, and then right after that, God said for the first time ever, it is not good. He said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And then not only did God then create woman and institute marriage, but he also showed that human beings need other human beings. Other people, especially those closest to us, are gifts from God. Just as God himself is community, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in one divine being, he creates us to live in community. It begins with man and woman in marriage. It also includes other people around us. God wants us to manage those other people around us with love and service to them. He gives us those other people in our marriages, our families, in the church, and in society. We see this in Leviticus 19. In our Old Testament reading today, the chapter begins with God telling his Old Testament people, and us as well, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." What does this holiness entail? Things like revering your father and mother, keeping the Sabbath, not turning to idols. And then, right on the heels of this command to be holy, God talks about loving your neighbor. Being holy as God is holy includes managing the gifts of those around you. So, how do you steward God's gifts of your neighbors, the people around you? God tells Israel and us in this chapter, Don't worry about snipping every last head of grain when you harvest your field. Don't worry about plucking every last grape when you harvest your vineyard. Leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. Why? Because the Lord is your holy God. Don't steal. Don't deceive. Don't lie. Don't take false oaths using God's name. Don't make God's name common as dirt. Why? Because the Lord is your holy God. Don't oppress your neighbor or rob him. Pay your workers a proper wage and pay them on time. Don't spurn the deaf or the blind or cause them to stumble. Why? Because the Lord is your holy God. Don't take other people to court just to get the advantage over them. Don't respect the rich and famous over the poor and unknown. Don't gossip about your neighbor or disrespect them in any way. Why? Because the Lord is your holy God. Don't hate or hold a grudge against your neighbor, but try to reconcile with him. Try to treat every other person as you want to be treated. Why? Because the Lord is your holy God. You see, your neighbor, everyone around you, in your marriage, family, church, society, is God's gift to you. God created that neighbor. He has loved that neighbor. He has redeemed that neighbor and covered that neighbor with the blood of Jesus, just as he has for you. And he wants you to love and serve that neighbor just as he does, just as he has loved and served you. A quick look around will establish that this is not the way that society operates, or at least not most people in society. We live in a world that teaches us how to win friends and influence people for our own benefit, to increase your own prosperity, to increase your own prestige, to win new clients or customers and become a better worker. All about yourself. Now, there is certainly nothing wrong with prestige, with prosperity, with new clients or customers, or with being a better worker, but it becomes a problem when we try to win friends and influence people for our own benefit rather than for their benefit. Jesus didn't say, "You shall love your neighbor so that your neighbor will love you more in return." No, instead he said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And when he gave that second greatest commandment, he did not mean that you should love yourself first and then figure out how to love your neighbor after that. You already love yourself too much, in fact. That's what sin is, being curved in on yourself. Paul clarifies how it is that we are to love our neighbor in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." In other words, loving your neighbor means putting others first. And isn't this what we see in our gospel? The man who fell among robbers desperately needed someone, a neighbor, to love and serve and help him. First, a priest happened by, and the priest did nothing. He just walked over to the other side of the road and passed on by on his way. Then a Levite, a temple assistant, happened to see him, but again didn't help him. Finally, a Samaritan came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. The Samaritan put his own needs on hold and actually put himself at risk. He bound the man's wounds, he carried him to the inn, he paid for him to stay there until he recovered. That is an amazing picture of managing God's gift of other people, the people whom God puts in our path. And not only is this a picture of God's will for us to live and serve our neighbor, but it is also a picture of how our gracious and merciful God actually loves and rescues us. You see, Jesus himself is our Good Samaritan. We ourselves are the ones who fell in among the robbers of sin and death. We are left stripped, beaten, half naked, half dead in our sins. But Jesus himself comes to our rescue. In his divine, eternal compassion, he comes to us and binds our wounds. He pours on the oil and wine of his healing forgiveness when he baptizes us, he absolves us, and he feeds us at his table. He brings us into the church where he continues to arrange for our healing and recovery from sin and death. And what price has he paid? Not two coins, but he went to the cross and gave his own life to suffer our wounds and to die in our place, taking on himself our beatings, the price for our sins. And then he rose on the third day to bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus is the neighbor who has loved and served and helped each one of us. And so it is based on this compassion and healing from Jesus that you and I are set free, free to love and serve our neighbors. Now, we are ready to hear and live the exhortation that Paul gives in Galatians 6. First, he says to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Then he says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. How do we steward the people around us who are God's gifts to us? We love and serve them for their benefit. There's no better example of loving and serving for the other's benefit than just 15 years ago on 9/11, when first responders put their own lives on hold and put the lives of others ahead of theirs, rushing into the Twin Towers to rescue civilians. Many did not make it out, but many civilians survived because these good Samaritans loved and served them, placing their lives ahead of their own. Now, you may be wondering, how can I do that? There are a lot of people around you in the world, in our nation, and just in your life. There is great need, though normally not on the scale of 9/11. That's why we believe in that stewardship flows out of the doctrine of vocation, which says that God does his work of caring for us through the masks of other people around us, people doing the work that God gives them to do. In other words, God works through you in your specific vocations as you care for and love and serve your neighbor. How can you steward God's gifts of the people around you? First, narrow the field. Focus on the people God has put closest to you in your life. Consider your family. How can you love and serve your spouse, your children, your parents, your siblings for their benefits? Since today is Grandparents' Day, how can you love and serve your grandparents for their benefit? Then consider your church. How can you love and serve your pastor and fellow Christians for their benefit? Consider your place of employment. How can you love and serve your boss or supervisor? How can you love and serve your fellow workers? Again, for their benefit. The ways are countless, and they're all ways of practicing good stewardship with the people who are God's gifts to you. Here's the best way that you and I can steward God's gift of people. Paul says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. If we truly love and want to serve the people whom God has put in the path of our life, we will want to give them Jesus and his forgiveness. We will want to warn them of their sins. We will want them to join us in the healing and compassion of Jesus. We will want them to rejoice that Jesus is their Good Samaritan too. The greatest and best way to love and serve our unbelieving neighbor is to bring the gospel of Jesus to them and them into his church. The greatest and best way to love and serve our Christian neighbor is to practice the love, forgiveness, and reconciliation of Jesus with them at all times and in all circumstances. God wants us to live in community, and he gives us other people as his gifts. He wants us to love and serve them as he has first loved and served us. That's good stewardship of people in our families, in our church, and in our society. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, unto life everlasting. Amen.